Well, let's turn to our Bibles in Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. Here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul turns our attention to peace. And we've already looked at our peace with others in the first five verses. And now we look here at peace with self. Today is a second part of the this message. We looked at verses 6 and 7 last Sunday, and we'll look at verses 8 and 9 today. But if you would follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Let us once again go before the Lord in prayer, asking Him to help us in this time of study in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of handling Your very, very own words that You have preserved for us. Your love letter to us to show us what You desire us to do, the promises of truth, promises of what You say that You will do. Lord, help us this morning. Help us, Lord, to enter this time with a humble heart, a teachable heart, a repentant heart that would be open to receive exactly what You have in store for us. Send Your Holy Spirit, I pray, to boldly proclaim Your truth to our hearts. Teach us, O God. Transform us. Change us. Lord, as You stir our hearts, may we be moved to do all that You are calling us to do. We thank You, Lord, that You are here with us. And we commit this time to You as a time of continued worship, as we worship You and how we listen and how we receive Your truth this morning. Guide us, O God, we pray. We thank You and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. A statistic that I read last week says this. Statistics reveal that 5 to 10% of American adults are suffering from symptoms of major depression, and 25% will suffer from it at least once in their life, in their lifetime. Depression is one of the most common conditions addressed by primary care physicians, and antidepressant medications are some of the most commonly prescribed drugs at a cost of $13.5 billion annually. He says, "Although I recognize that some depression is rooted in physical causes, these statistics reveal a staggering reality. We need help in coping with stress." So that led us into verses 6 and 7. And there we saw the prayer that brings peace. We looked at verses 6 and 7, looking at the principle and promise that's laid out there. The two principles, basically, the one principle with regards to don't worry. Paul's saying, be careful for nothing. And he says, pray. Pray. Biblically, pray. And we must approach God properly. Our attitude must be of worship. It must be of humility. It must be of thanksgiving before we get to the point of asking. And then we see in verse 7, we see the promise of peace. And the peace of God, which passes or surpasses, it transcends all understanding, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing. What a blessing it is that we have this principle and promise. As we adhere to the principle, God brings forth a promise. when it comes down to it, the principle is don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The promises that God will give you peace that will transcend your understanding, as our obedience in prayer truly brings tranquility of mind, a calmness in the time of storm that can only be from God Himself. It's supernatural. This is God's peace. Commentator writes these words with regards to verse 7. He says, God's peace is an active release of God's power to guard our minds from Satan's onslaught. God's peace provides health and protection to our hearts and minds, but we must give it liberty to rule our thinking. As we turn our worries to the Lord in prayer, the natural outcome is that His peace protects our minds. Give God the opportunity to protect your mind, to give you peace, to manifest peace in your life as we biblically pray. Now today, as we continue here, we see that prayer brings peace, but there's also a perspective that brings peace, and that's what we'll look at today. The perspective that brings peace. Again, verse 8, it says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So our perspective is our outlook. It's the way we think. The way we think. In his book, Influence, Dr. Robert Cialdini of Arizona State relates the story of a jewelry store owner who was preparing to go on vacation and left tasks for her staff to perform. She had a line of jewelry that hadn't been selling well. She wanted the price cut in half. In her haste, however, she left a note that was unclear. When she returned, she was delighted to find that every piece of the jewelry was gone. She, however, was shocked to find out that her staff had doubled the price of the jewelry. The pieces that hadn't been selling went out the door immediately once the price was raised because it changed the way people thought about them. Our thoughts determine our actions. What seems to us to be shocking and out of character and out of character behavior would be explained if we could see the thought process that had been going on internally. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in the heart, it eventually comes out. It is impossible to do rightly while thinking wrongly. It is impossible to do rightly while thinking wrongly for an extended period of time. What is inside will come out. If you want your life to be marked by right actions, you must think righteous thoughts. How important is it that we understand and diligently think biblically? So, we looked at the promise, the principle and the promise of verses 6 and 7. Now again, we see a principle and a promise here in verses 8 and 9. The principle that we see for peace. What's the principle we see here for peace? Well, there's two aspects of it. One is that we need to deliberately choose to think right. And the second principle is that we need to deliberately choose to do right. How important are your thoughts? How do they affect your daily life? How do they affect my daily life? How important is it how I think? Notice in verse 6 of chapter 4, it brings peace. Verse 8 maintains peace. When you obey the principles set forth, you can enjoy the promises that follow. So as we see in the principles, the principle for peace, we see number one, deliberately choose to think right. Deliberately choose to think right. We see that at the end of verse 8. says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. If there is anything that is virtuous or excellent, if there is anything that is praiseworthy, think about it. Put that in our mind. Replace the negative thoughts with thoughts that are virtuous, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. Paul is challenging us here. He says, think. Deliberately choose to think. It's a deliberate action. When we just let our minds go, our minds, we let our thoughts drive us. We let our thoughts control us. Paul is saying, don't do that. Paul is saying, you think. You choose what you're going to think about. Learn how to think on the right things. What does it require to do that? It requires concentration. It requires focus. It requires meditation. It requires diligent effort, doesn't it? We must shape our minds by deliberately thinking on things above, replacing the negative, anxious thoughts that tend to control our minds. And the reality is this. Don't try to not think about negative thoughts. What happens? You think about negative thoughts. If I tell you, don't think about elephants, and you say, okay, I'm not going to think about elephants. I'm not going to think about elephants. What's happening? You're thinking about elephants. Can't get away from it. What do you have to do? You have to replace those negative thoughts with thoughts on God. You replace your negative thoughts with godly thoughts, with biblical thoughts. But you have to deliberately do that. You have to choose to do that. It's so easy to get caught up in the negative thought process, the anxious thoughts, and we struggle and struggle and struggle. Why don't I have victory over this? Because I'm thinking about elephants when I should be thinking about God. I'm thinking about the worries and cares and concerns of this life. God has said through Paul, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about it. Pray about everything. So what do your thoughts say about you? How about this? If we were to take and project our thoughts, go one at a time and project them up onto the screen, it might be a little scary, wouldn't it? What would your thoughts say about you as other people look upon those thoughts? How do your thoughts define who you are? Chances are we would look a lot differently to other people than we do now. Proverbs tells us in chapter 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The real you is in your thought process. We need to examine our thinking to see if it's true, honest, just, lovely, pure, and of good report. When our thoughts fail to line up with these biblical truths, we need to take deliberate action by replacing these negative thoughts with biblical Christ-honoring thoughts. So as you see there, Christ-honoring thinking will lead to Christ-honoring living. That's stabilized living. Spiritual stability. Another question. What is your mind controlled by? Do your thoughts control your mind or do you? Do you listen to your thoughts or are you in control of your thoughts? Do you listen to your thoughts or do you, if you will, preach to your thoughts? Oftentimes we allow our feelings to drive us and to dictate how we live, what we think. And ultimately what we need to do is we need to rebuild our thinking process. Rebuild our thinking process. Think properly going forward. We know that praying, when we pray with the right approach, with the right attitude, when we pray biblically, we see that the peace of God transcends our understanding. Somehow, some way, God takes over and gives us peace to replace that anxiety as we submit ourselves, as we do what God is calling us to do. But how can we continue to live a life where we're not bombarded by our thoughts and oppressed by our anxious thoughts? We need to purposely think. We need to get ourselves in the right habits of biblical thinking. We must learn how to think on right things. So, some questions for us this morning. Let's take each one of these six areas that Paul says, think on these things. Let's ask ourselves humbly, am I thinking this way? So letter A, are you thinking truthfully? This is finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that. Pilate asked truth to his face. What is truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. What should we think about? What should we train our minds to think on? The Word of God. Truth. Psalm 19, a precious passage of Scripture, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. And it goes on with just a beautiful melody of praising God because of the Word of God. Whatsoever things are true, the Word of God is true. God has given that to us to meditate upon, to hide its word in our hearts so that we would not sin against God. We see that in Psalm 119:11. But we also see in Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. To have peace, to maintain peace in our lives, we must love the law of God, the Word of God, and know it. Meditate upon it. Dwell therein day and night. Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. 8%. So, do the math quickly. How many percent leaves is left over that is imaginary? The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. 92%. Worry, worry, worry about the what-ifs, the could-be, the might-be's, and how often do those come to fruition? 8% is legitimate. God doesn't even want us worrying about the 8%. He doesn't want us worrying about anything because He wants us to give it to Him, to trust Him with it. Again, He's not saying, I don't want you to have concern over things. I don't want you to be concerned for another person to the point where you're praying for them and seeking to help them, but you don't allow that concern to cross over into that cross over that red line into worry and distrust, unbelief in God, that God's not in control. In order to think upon that which is true, we must know the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. So again, are you thinking upon things which are found in the Word of God? Does the Word of God, is it what's on the highway of your thoughts? Is it what is traveling your thoughts more than anything else? What percentage of the Word of God, what percentage of your thoughts is the Word of God? It should be growing, shouldn't it? As we gain a greater understanding of what God says, as we rely upon the stabilizing truths of Scripture. So we see, are you thinking truthfully? Are you thinking truthfully? Second one here, are you thinking honestly? Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are honest. This word honest carries the idea of something that is noble or worthy of worship. It's worthy of respect. Frequently our minds turn towards things that are disrespectful and unworthy of worship, do they not? Are you thinking on things that are worthy of worship? Who is worthy of worship? What is worthy of worship? God is worthy of worship. How oftentimes are we worshiping other things? And we're so engrossed in those other things that we're forgetting God. So oftentimes we're so enwrapped and enveloped in worrying about money. And that becomes a God to us, and we're worshiping it, and we wonder why there's so much anxiety in our lives. God doesn't want us worrying about money. I will provide for your every need. When we know the Word of God, the stabilizing truths of Scripture, as Philippians 4:1 tells us, Paul starting out this whole process, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. That's where it all begins. When we're not standing fast in the Lord, there's no truth to stand upon. There's no foundation that is sure. It doesn't help us to understand what is noble, what is honest, what is worthy of worship. God's Word shows us those things. Be diligent in the Word. So are you thinking honestly? Are you thinking on those things that are noble and worthy of respect? Now let me be clear here. There is a teaching today about positive thinking. I'm not against positive thinking. But positive thinking doesn't get you anywhere for the long haul. This isn't positive thinking, if you will. This is biblical thinking. There's a difference. Because if your positive thinking doesn't include the Word of God, you don't have anything that is worth the paper that it's written on. Because it will fail you. But when your positive thinking is founded in the Word of God, that lasts. That's real. We learned about yesterday. God's Word is real. It will never fail. It will never fade away. This lasts. This type of thinking lasts. And that's the most positive kind of thinking you can have because it's biblical, it's godly. So are you thinking truthfully? Are you thinking honestly? Number three, are you thinking justly? Things that are just are those things that are approved to be acceptable to God. They're acceptable to God. Things that are just. This has to do with the holiness of God. Therefore, our thoughts must be consistent with God's divine standard of righteousness, His holiness. Is the way we think, does it line up with God's standard of holiness? Does it line up with what God says is right and just? Are you thinking upon things that are approved by God? Number four, are you thinking purely? This is a day and age, which I assume every day and age has had their issues with purity. But with the nature of billboards and internet and TV and everything, you can't walk through the mall easily without being bombarded with impurity, immorality. You can't walk through the halls of school. You can't go very many places without being bombarded with sexuality. So if we're honest with ourselves in a great way, we ask this question, am I thinking purely? Oftentimes I must say I'm failing. When we think impurely, it hinders our worship with God. Do we realize that? Do we realize pure thoughts encourage worship to God? Impure thoughts hinder our worship to God. How can we worship God in an impure way? As we saw in the video this morning, satanic worship, it included sexuality. That's the nature of satanic worship. That's worship that is not pleasing to God. Impure thoughts
hinder our worship? How are you thinking? These are these pure thoughts, they're undefiled. Our thoughts should encourage worship of God, shouldn't they? They should encourage our worship of God and seeking to enjoy and bless God and praise His name, but impure thoughts hinder that. So are you thinking on things that encourage your worship of God, or are you thinking on things that encourage worship of self? Unfortunately, oftentimes, those impure thoughts, it's just a manifestation of worship of self. Look at me. I'm going to go to church wearing something that, it really shows off my figure. Yeah. You know, I mean, what are we doing? What are we doing? How sad is it when we consider how we look as if we want to accentuate body parts coming to church? It's a reality, isn't it? It's unholy. It's impure and it hinders worship, my worship with God, if I come to church that way. But it also hinders others' worship to God when they see people coming in such a way that they're dressed immodestly. We need to understand the reality. When we come into God's house, that we are reverencing Him and worshiping Him with purity. We need to do that daily as we walk through this world. Are you thinking purely? Does your thought process encourage worship to God? Or does it encourage worship to self? Number five, are you thinking lovely? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever is attractive and lovely, this is wholesome attractiveness. These are thoughts that are kind and gracious. Do we think in a lovely way? Do we think in a way that is kind and gracious towards other people? Do we think thoughts that are encouraging to other people, seeking grace and kindness for them? Oftentimes our minds are filled with negativity towards other people as we are not preferring others with honor. We need to honor other people, desiring honor for other people instead of desiring honor for ourselves. And finally, the sixth one here. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are of good report. Are you thinking goodly? Are you thinking in a good way? Are you thinking this good report, those are things that are worth talking about? Oftentimes do we engage in conversations that's just worthless? These are encouraging topics. They build up instead of tear down. They help to grow us. When our thoughts are engaged in the Word, our words, our conversation is going to be Christ-honoring as we're talking about God, as we're engaging each other with the Word of God. That's beneficial to each other. That's a good report. That's goodly. That's what we need to have. That needs to be going in our mind so it comes out our mouth. So the first principle that we see, we must deliberately choose to think right. We need to examine our thinking to see if it is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. When our thoughts fail to line up with these biblical truths, we need to take deliberate action by replacing these negative thoughts with biblical, Christ-honoring thoughts. We must. We must. This isn't Paul saying, you know, it'd be really nice if you did this. This is an imperative. Paul is saying this must be done. It's a command. It's a command. Again, we must rebuild our thinking process. Renovate it. Tear it down. Tear the old way down and rebuild it with the Word of God and build it on a sure foundation that will last. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought.
Oh, I can't do that. Well, again, what did we learn yesterday with regards to whenever God calls us to do something, we say, I can't do it. Oh, ye little faith. That's what it comes down to. We are lacking in faith. And God's saying, no, you can do this because my grace is sufficient for you. Yet how oftentimes do we fail? We don't even get out of the starting box because we don't give God the chance. God says that we can do all things through Christ, can we not? God gives us the abounding grace to do every single good work that He's called us to do. God is there calling us to respond, to do. And we can do it. Whatever He calls us to do, we can do it. Let's not shortchange God. But here we see we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How oftentimes our thought process, what's going on in our mind, it's a thought process that's against God. It's in battle against God. It's a fortress against God. We must bring all of our thoughts into captivity, every thought into the captivity, being obedient to Christ. The idea is total destruction of the fortress of human wisdom. In turn, we submit our minds to Christ in obedience. We forego our human wisdom for the wisdom of God. Where do we find the wisdom of God? It all starts in the Word of God. That's where we get it. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to His leading, so He will help to remind us of all the things that Christ has taught us. It's the whole purpose of God, of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. Sending the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And He shall bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said. That's what we need, don't we? We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to help us remember. But we need to be diligent in the Word of God. Instead of allowing our anxious thoughts, our negative thoughts to take us captive, deliberately bring them into captivity, submitting to the obedience of Christ, submitting to Christ's honoring thoughts. We submit to the Lord. We can do this. God's help. Psalm 19, verse 14, familiar verse to us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That should be our prayer. God, help us. Help us to have acceptable worship even before it gets out of the gates. Help me to worship You with how I think, so that when my mouth opens, it will be words of worship to You. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We see the first principle, deliberately choose to think right. Second principle is deliberately choose to do right. Deliberately choose to do right. Verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in Me, do them. Do them. Paul here touches once again on following his example. Philippians 3:17, turn back a page maybe, it says, brethren, be followers together of Me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Follow My lead. Paul again calls for deliberate action. Do what is right. We have so many choices every single day. Wake up in the morning. The alarm clock goes off. Right there. What's your choice? Snooze or not to snooze? That's the question, is it not? Hit the snooze button, keep on sleeping. What are we doing? We're taking time away from God ultimately. Because we're not allowing ourselves the proper amount of time to be able to spend in His Word before we get our day going. It's another choice. Am I going to choose to get into the Word or am I going to choose to not? It's a choice. We do that all the time, don't we? Now, as I'm driving down the road, if I catch this billboard coming up that I should not look at, and I know it,
And I catch it. Do I choose to look and continue to look, or do I choose to look away and do everything I can to make sure that that picture doesn't stay in here? What are we doing? Choices. Deliberate choices to think right. Deliberate choices to do right. Choices. It's a deliberate choice to do what is right. With regards to Paul's teaching, do what you have learned. What have you learned? You get into the Word of God when you go to Sunday school, when you sat under the teaching of your parents, when you've studied the Word of God and you've learned truth. Are you doing that truth? Paul says, those things which you have both learned, you've learned it, you've received it, are you doing it? So in regards to Paul's teaching, you've learned it, you've received it, but are you putting it into practice? With regards to Paul's testimony, let her be there. With regards to Paul's testimony, he says, you've heard and you've seen in me. Do what you have heard. From a distance, you've heard about my testimony. You've heard, if you weren't around at the beginning of the church plant in Philippi, those men and women who were there in the beginning, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, as they give witness to Paul's testimony in jail, singing and praising God and being the catalyst for the Philippian jailer to come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior and his whole family. This is my testimony. You've heard about it. Bottom line, it's true. Paul's testimony is true in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul wasn't boasting here. He's saying, do what you're learning. Do what you've received. Put into action all the things that I'm teaching you, both in word and in my action. He says also that you've seen in me. You've literally watched me live before you. Follow my lead, because I'm seeking to follow Christ. So we see the emphasis that we see here in verses 8 and the beginning of 9. The principles that are laid before us. Deliberately choose to think right. Deliberately choose to think right. And in 9 we see deliberately choose to do right. Choose to do what you know you're supposed to do. Choose to do what is right. I have to remind myself of that frequently. Because laziness is easy to come by, isn't it? Choose to get up. Choose to do your responsibilities. Choose to be a loving husband. Choose to be a father who loves your children. Choose to be that wife that reverences your husband. Choose to be that employee that does what is right and puts in an honest 8 hours or however much time you put in. Choose to honestly and in a godly way fulfill the responsibilities you have. Out of worship. Out of worship to God. And so those are the principles that we have before us. And then God gives us a promise here. Paul shows us this promise. The promise of God's presence. We saw in verse 7 the promise of peace. And the verse 9 says, and the God of peace just might be with you. What it says. Is Paul very clear here? And the God of peace shall be with you. Is there any wiggle room with that? If you deliberately choose to think right, if you deliberately choose to do right based upon the Word of God, you deliberately choose to do these things. Is this promise yours to be had? Will it be manifested in your life? Is there any question?
Paul doesn't show any question, does he? He's dogmatic about this. This will happen. We see in verse 7, the peace of God. And now we see in verse 9, the God of peace. We can have the peace of God because we know the God of peace. We can enjoy the very peace of God because we have the very presence of God. When we put into practice the principles of God, we can be confident that the presence of God will be manifested in our lives. We can be confident about this, can't we? This is a promise. God says, I will give you peace. I will guard your hearts and minds with my peace because I am peace. Because you have my very presence with you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Familiar verse to us, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. What are the promises of God? What are the promises of God's presence with in the life of the Christian? What does God promise to do? He says in verse 5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, your conduct be without covetousness and be content. Oh boy, here we go again. Contentment. I hate that word because I struggle so much to find it. Well, we're not abiding by the principles of God to be able to enjoy the promise of God. That brings contentment. Let your lifestyle, your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He, that's God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promise. But oftentimes we stop there, don't we? Love that verse. Well, we love the second part of the verse because it's a nice promise. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But verse 6 goes on to say, so that you rely upon this promise in order that you may boldly say, what? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's a picture of peace and contentment. Boldness. God is with me. The God of peace is with me now. And because He is with me, because He promises never to leave me nor forsake me, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's calling me to do X, Y, and Z. He's calling me to be the best, most godly husband I can be. He's calling me to be the wife that I need to be, the child, the parent, whatever it is, whatever job that God is calling you to do. Because God is with me, I can boldly say, the Lord will help me. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. Boldness, confidence. Be content, be at peace, trusting that the Lord is faithful to do what He says He will do. Has the Lord ever failed you in the past? Why is He going to start now? Psalm 37, verse 25, David writes these words. He says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yeah, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand, the strong arm of my righteousness. These are the promises of God. Do we know the promises of God as stabilizing truths to help us think right and do right? Do we? If we don't, why not? If we don't, deliberately choose to get into the Word. Deliberately choose to do what is right so that you can think right. In response to our deliberate thoughts upon God's promises and His faithfulness to do them, we can have confidence and courage. You realize that? We can have confidence and courage because God said it. God's faithful. God's true. He does not lie. He does not change. Faithful is He that has called you who will also do it. That's our God. Real quick, and we'll close here in just a moment. But remember back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. These verses are vital for us. They're vital for us in us doing what God has called us to do. Let us understand, when we look at the principle and promises of the Word of God, we see the principle is our responsibility, what we must do. But then there's the promise that what is what God promises that He will do. The last part of verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's responsibility. Engage the power of God. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in us. But we must engage the power. Give the engine gas. Otherwise it sits there idling and is unproductive. The responsibility. Now, really, when you think about it, yes, we say I drove the car from here to wherever. But it wasn't our power. It's the power of the vehicle that got us there. We just gave it gas, if you will, right? It's not our power for us to go through this life. It's the power of God that we can do anything that is good and that is righteous and is godly and is worshiped and that is acceptable to Him. Correct? But oftentimes we try to go through this life, as that illustration goes, the guy's pushing the car. Doesn't realize that all you got to do is get in the car, turn it on, push the gas, and you can enjoy the ride of salvation, if you will. Still responsibility. Still not easy. But it's not up to us to push salvation through life, which is often what we try to do. God desires us to engage His power. So that, what does He do? God works in us both to will, to have the desire to do, and then giving us the power to do His good pleasure. With all this being said, based upon all of this, as we are in those times of need, which for most of us, for me, it's daily, seems often moment by moment, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Psalm 56, verse 4, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Are we willing to make the choice today? Are we willing to make the choice today to do what is right, to think what is right? Are we willing to do that? Do we see the need to do that? Or are we content living a life where anxiety rules us too frequently? It's a choice that God lays before us. It's a command that we must choose to obey. Because if we don't, it's disobedience. God wants us to enjoy His peace. He wants us to enjoy the peace that transcends all understanding. That will protect, that will garrison your mind, that will protect it. That's what God wants for us. He wants to enjoy His peace. Do we want to enjoy His peace is the question. Peace within our souls is vital to our unity within the body, to our worship to God. Are we willing to respond? Say, yes, Lord. I will obey by Your grace. I submit. I surrender my will to Your will. I will do what You're calling me to do. Starting now. Today. Don't worry about doing this tomorrow. Just always do it today. Always deliberately choose today to think right. Always deliberately choose today to do right. Tomorrow will take care of itself, won't it? What are you willing to do? Ball's in our court. Holy Spirit has stirred at each and every one of our hearts, I trust. Are we willing to respond in obedience? That's a challenge. Do you know that the promises of God are true? He never lies. Let us pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you do not call us to do anything that you are not willing to help us do. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and ask that you would help us. Help us to set aside the doubts that enter in here. Help us to set aside those thoughts of unbelief. And oftentimes we end up saying, I know what the Bible says, but. Lord, erase that from our mind. Help us to not follow down the same path of thought we've gone before, of doubt and unbelief, but let us choose to think right and do right. By your grace, with your help. And Lord, we're going to trust you and praise you for what you will do. And we're going to thank you in advance that you will help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.